right, let's turn to Proverbs chapter number 14. I want to begin just a series of Sunday school lessons here on the subject of the purpose of government. The purpose of government, and also I hope that this will assist you and aid you in being an educated voter. We've got a big election coming up here in America. It doesn't matter what country a person lives in, if they know some things about the Bible is not silent about what people call politics. In the old days, we used to call it righteousness. And then it became politics, and they kind of took it out of the realm of the church and out of the realm of the Lord's people, and they made it kind of all these issues as somehow guardians of the state. You know, the state being the guardians over these issues and their separation of church and state, so they kind of took righteousness out of our hands and put it in their hands. Well, about the only thing we can do is pray and vote and to try to influence others to vote properly. Now, in these 4 weeks, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. And I'm not going to tell you who to vote against. I'm just going to try to educate you on what the Bible says about many issues. But in particular, what is the purpose of government? What is the purpose of government? Is government of God? If it is God, God created three institutions according to the scriptures. He created the family and the institution of the government and then the institution of the church. He sure gives us a lot of instructions in the Bible on the family, doesn't he? And he gives us a lot of instructions in the Bible on the church, doesn't he? Why wouldn't he give us a lot of instructions on the government? Well, he has. He has. And so we're going to study for 4 weeks on the subject of the purpose of government. We're going to look at a whole bunch of issues and what the Bible says about those issues. I'll tell you right up front and be honest with you, I'm not a Republican. I've never been a member of the Republican Party. All right? I'm not a Democrat. I've never been a member of the Democratic Party. And so I'm not going to be trying to tell you how to vote in any way, shape, or form, but except to show you what the Bible says and then to encourage you when you vote to be an educated voter and know what the people you are voting for stand for. And if they don't stand for what the Bible stands for, don't vote for. And if they do stand for what the Bible stands for, then vote for them. And I believe that's what God would guide us to do. What in the world is the purpose of the government? Well, let me just give you three verses I think that are very important. And these kind of lay down the principle that, yes, we should be involved in government. Yes, Christians should be involved in, if you want to call it, politics. Because notice what the Bible says in some verses. In Proverbs 14:34, and remember, these were written a long time before America was ever thought of. This is in the scriptures. It says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Righteousness lifts up a nation when people are righteous in it. But sin is a reproach. That means a shame, a disgrace to any people. And I think there's a lot of sin in America today. And it has become a reproach to our country. But righteousness exalteth a nation. Therefore, according to verse 34, every one of us ought to be very, very interested in righteousness. And we ought to let the Bible define what righteousness is, because when we let man define it, it gets pretty weak, wishy-washy, gets pretty ugly. It's amazing the things that we, I guess the word is tolerate nowadays, and we think they're okay when they're not okay. Righteousness. We ought to be concerned about righteousness if you love America, if you're patriotic today, if you're nationalistic today. Righteousness exalteth the nation, so we ought to be interested in righteousness. Now turn to Proverbs 29 and verse number 2. Proverbs 29 and verse 2 again speaks about righteousness, and it says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. If I could paraphrase that, in today's language, I would say this: when the righteous are in government, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. So it looks like, according to the scriptures here, we've got to make a decision over whether a person is righteous or whether they're wicked. Because how else could we obey this scripture right here? When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Now, there's no perfect candidates for any office. That nobody perfect has ever run. And I don't think there's ever going to be a candidate for any office that you're going to agree 100% with on their stands. But usually you can discern whether a person is righteous or righteous thinking or wicked and wicked in their thinking. And when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. It makes people happy when righteous people are in authority. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. It causes us to just feel bad, to mourn, to cry, to weep, to be despondent, to be depressed. That's what it's talking about here. Now, one more. Go back to Psalm 9. That's the book in front of Proverbs, Psalm 9 and verse number 17. This ought to shake us up today. There's not enough of the fear of the Lord in our day and age. But this ought to put some fear in our hearts in Psalm 9 and verse 17. It says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Now, again, this was written a long time before America was ever thought of. But there was a time when America remembered God. There was a time when God was in our thoughts. I remember one Wednesday night, I stood in this pulpit and I read, word for word, the Declaration of Independence. Some of you were there for that night. And I pointed out 7 times in the Declaration of Independence where God was referred to in that document by our founding fathers. And you could tell that their thoughts about God in that founding document were based upon their literacy of the Bible. They knew the Bible. And so there was a time when our nation remembered God. That time is not now. It seems like there are some in higher places that want us to forget God. They have spread very, very, very successfully the law of separation of church and state, and that was supposed to be a one-way wall, according to the founding fathers like Thomas Jefferson and others, as he wrote about that later, what they meant by that. They didn't mean that Christianity was supposed to stay out of government. They meant that government was supposed to stay out of Christianity. They did not want a state-run church like they just came out of in England. And there's many, many countries that still have state-run churches. In Germany, for instance, the tithes are taken out of your income and either given to the Catholic Church or the Lutheran Church. You have no choice about it as a German citizen. I believe that's wrong. And it's very wrong. We believe in the separation of church and state. But we never, the founding fathers never believed that we ought to keep Christianity out of the government. And you can see so much of that documented in their writings and the Federalist Papers and the Constitution and so on and so forth. They didn't keep God out of the founding documents. They mentioned him over and over and over again in some form. And they began every day of Congress and continue that practice today by praying to God, something they don't let children do in our schools. And so we believe in separation of church and state, but what we mean by that is we believe the state ought to stay out of the church. But the church ought to influence government. Christianity ought to influence government. Righteousness ought to influence government. In fact, our country was so rooted in Christianity that even to this day, the clergymen are often exempted from certain kinds of taxes because they got that truth out of the book of Nehemiah. And our form of government today, a judicial, executive, and a legislative branch, was based on truths taught in the book of Isaiah. And there's so much they got out of the scriptures, and they said, listen, why don't we for once and for all have a country based on the scriptures? And so they started this country. And righteousness exalted this country, but now sin has become a reproach on any people. God's blessed our country because of its biblical basis, because of its love for Israel, which is biblically based, because of our protection of Israel. And God has blessed our land. But anyways, what then is the purpose of government? We see how important it is that we have a righteous government, we have righteous people in authority in government, if that's going to bring the blessings of God. If we forget God, he's going to turn us into hell. So many countries that were once the glory of the world, like Babylon and Egypt, and now you look at them and they're nothing. Greece, they're nothing. Because their day came when God judged them. And I fear for America, I fear that sometimes our history is going to be very, very short compared to other nations. Now, what is the purpose of government? Turn to 1 Peter chapter number 2. I know that we just studied. I want to give you one reason today and other reasons in future weeks. We're going to get to protection. I got a note in the bulletin if you want to just look there for a moment. I'll get to this probably next week or the week after. The purpose of government is to protect the citizens. And on the back of your bulletin, I'll get a little ahead of myself here just so I can explain what this means. It says on the back of your bulletin, how much has the Iraq war cost each American in dollars and cents? And here's the numbers here, and you just get a calculator out and do them yourself, okay? The total spent so far in these 5 years and 7 months has been $648 billion. And, of course, this is used by politicians to talk about what a waste of money that's been, and that money could have been used to feed the poor and give everybody health care, and you hear that stuff in election year politics. But when you think of the fact, now change this parenthesis, there's a little error in here. There are $310 million. We forgot the one between the three and the zero there on your bulletin. There's 310 million Americans. Well, you divide that into 648 billion, that comes out to $2,090 per American. Now the war has gone on for 2,037 days. That's 5 years and 7 months. So the total cost per American has been $1.03 per day for the duration of this war. So if you got a family of five, that's about $5 a day that you're paying to this. But now here's some things I don't have down here. Some of you don't know this. You need to know this, especially if you're going to be a wise and not an emotional voter. The richest 1% of America, you got to know this, the richest 1% of America, Americans, the richest 1% of Americans pay 40% of all the federal taxes in this country. That's not right. The richest 1% of America, Americans, pay 40% of all of the federal taxes collected in our country. The richest 5% of Americans pay 70% of all of the federal taxes collected in America. Therefore, my conclusion of $1.03 a day is not accurate. Some of us have paid nothing in this war. The rich have paid for this war. The rich, not the poor. Only 70% of your Americans pay any kind of federal tax. a year. Now, one candidate's going around saying he's going to give 95% of all Americans a tax break. This man does not know his math. 95% of Americans are not paying federal taxes. How can you give them a tax break? The lowest 30% of Americans pay no taxes. The government gives them money back every year. So if you're in the top 5% of Americans when it comes to riches, you're paying about 70% of this cost of the war. Now, like I say down here in my observation, I'll gladly pay that much money to fight terrorism on foreign soil than on American. I thank God for our government and our president and the foresight that he had, even though there's been mistakes made in this war, like there have been mistakes made in every war. But I thank God for the troops for getting the job done over there at such little cost of money and lives. 4,300 soldiers. That's terrible that even one has to die. But every nation has had to preserve freedom with blood. Every generation. And when you compare the 4,300 lives that have died in Iraq compared to the 55,000 in Vietnam, the 52,000 in Korea, the 455,000 in World War II, this has been a very efficient war. And the president and the generals and the troops especially, they ought to be honored in this country. They ought to be honored. This has been amazing to watch. The surge is working, and now we'll probably have to shift our attention to other places in the world, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Iran. This is troublesome time, just like the Bible said. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Brethren, I don't care who's elected, it's never going to end. Man is filled with sin. Man is filled with hatred. There's always going to be wars. All of human history is the study of war. Having a strong military is very important, and I'm going to use the words of Jesus Christ next week to show that and other scriptures. But I just wanted to run these figures by you. I like figures. I like facts because facts are stubborn things, you know. Facts are stubborn things. So when you know facts, you kind of hear some of these people on the campaign trail and you say, wait a minute, that's not right. That's not right. How many of you are in the 5% of the richest Americans? We got anyone here? 5% of the richest Americans? Paying 70% of the tax? Not in our church? Wow. How many are in the 30% of the lowest? Nah, just kidding. If you're in the 30% of the lowest income, you haven't paid a penny for the war in Iraq. Haven't paid a penny. Our military is a branch of the federal government. So, just get to know some things. Don't, you know, boy, it just kind of just burns me up these last 7 years or whatever, 5 years, and just hearing how terrible the war is and we're losing, we can't win, and so on and so forth. And that just fries me. Just fries me. I don't know. I don't like lying. And I don't like inaccuracy. And I don't like dumb Americans who listen to these people and say, wow, this guy's going to give 95% of us a tax break. And then they criticize those who want to give the richest 1% or the richest 5% a break. They criticize them. And when you look at the country, they're the ones that are usually giving most people their jobs, their employment. And you know what happens if they keep raising the the tax rate on the rich. What's the tax rate on the rich now? I don't know. Does anybody know what it is? What's the percentage? I know it was over 50-something percent when Bill Clinton was president, and then it came down, but it's crazy. It's crazy to tax anybody. You know what God says in his word? I'm really off the track here. Flat tax. It's called a tithe. No partiality. It's called a tithe. No partiality, no class envy, no jealousy. Everybody pays the same. God's pretty smart, isn't he? That's not how America runs. So what happens when you don't give the rich tax breaks? What happens to the business owner? He takes his business to India. He takes his business to Dubai. He takes his business to Mexico. Why? They give him a tax break. You give him a tax break, what does he do here? Stays in America. That's pretty smart. But you always hear these people, you know, they blame the Republicans. Again, I'm not a Republican, but they say, oh, you Republicans, you just want to give the richest 1% a tax break. Well, that is a very wise thing to do. It's a very smart thing to do. Give them a break so they'll stay here, and so they'll want to try harder and produce more jobs and start more businesses and give more average Joe Americans jobs in industry and factories and so on and so forth. Anyways, some guy took his business to Dubai and his taxes went from 35% down to 11%. Forgot what his name was too and what his business was. If we'd have given him a break, he'd have stayed here. Anyways, I'm off the track here. What's the purpose of government? Look at 1 Peter. Here's one. And I just wanted to give you one today, and that's number one is to punish evildoers. The purpose of government is to punish evildoers and to reward those that do good. The purpose of government is to punish evildoers and to reward those that do good. That is the purpose, the biblical, or a biblical purpose for government. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So we need to vote for those who are going to punish evildoers and reward good people. Now, in order to do that, you've got to have an idea of what evil is. Now, the problem today is, according to Isaiah 5 and verse number 20, I'll read this for you. The Bible says this, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, I want you to notice that there comes a time in societies, it was in Isaiah's day, and I think it's in America's day today, when some people are calling good evil. And they're calling evil good. You could shout out some examples probably right now where the spirit of our country has changed. Where there is great tolerance maybe for certain type of people who are involved in this kind of behavior, but great intolerance for those that name the name of Christ. This is the very opposite of what the fathers of our country wanted to start. They wanted to have a biblical country where evildoers were punished and good people were exalted and promoted. That's the first purpose of government. Now, how does this happen? There are in your Bible about 10 dispensations of history, that is age periods, and they are this, and then I'll come back to number four. Number one, there was eternity past. That was when God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit existed by themselves, completely self-sufficient. They didn't need anything. And that was forever in the past. And then there was the age of perfection, when God made everything. He created everything in 6 days, and he created Adam and Eve, and they lived in perfection before God. There was no sin. It was an age. I don't know how long it lasted. It may have lasted 100 years. We're not sure. It's called the Garden of Eden. And man was perfect. That was the second age, the age of perfection. But then man fell into sin. Adam and Eve fell into sin. And that began the third age on earth, called the age of human conscience, where man had no government whatsoever. He just did whatever was right in his own eyes and so on and so forth. And Cain slew Abel and became the first murderer. And things got so bad during the age of human conscience, where everyone just governed themselves or didn't govern themselves, that God said, "It repents me that I have made man on earth. I am going to destroy man off the face of this earth." And he sent a flood. And that flood, from the fall to the flood, ended the age of human conscience. The fall of man, Adam and Eve, to the flood of Noah. And the age of human conscience ended. The fourth age, then, as soon as the boat landed, and Noah and his wife and his three sons and three wives exited the boat, this began the age of human government, where God instituted the second institution on earth, that is, of the government. The first institution was the family, which was Adam and Eve, a man and a woman, united in holy matrimony for the rest of their lives. Not a man and a man, not a woman and a woman, but a man and a woman called a family. This is what God instituted. The family is the first institution on earth. The second institution is the government. The government. I want to come back to this fourth age, the age of government. And then came the age of the law, the fifth age, when God, through Moses, gave a law on Sinai, Mount Sinai, about 1491 B.C. And that age of the law then lasted for about 1,500 years until Christ died for our sins and took the law out of the way that was against us, nailed it to his cross, and ended the age of the law. And then we began what I call, number six, a very short period called the Apostolic Age, where the Lord was setting up his church and giving us the completed revelation of Scripture. The completed revelation of Scripture when the book of Revelation ended, the Apostolic Age ended, and then the age of the church. Some people call it the age of grace. I think it's the age of the church is better description. There's always been grace, but there hasn't always been the church. And God institutes now the third institution and final institution on earth, the church. The church. And we are currently living in this seventh age, the church age. Now after this, there's going to be the tribulation period of 7 years on earth. We won't be here for that, but it'll be a time of tribulation such as the world has never known. That's number eight. And then the millennium, number nine, where Christ rules and reigns on this earth for 1,000 years. And then last of all, eternity future, where everybody will either spend eternity in heaven or in hell forever and ever and ever. Based on one thing, what did they do with Jesus Christ? Did they accept him as their Savior or did they reject him? Now going back to the fourth age, the age of human government, I'd like you to turn in closing to Genesis chapter number 9. And I can see we're probably not going to get into the book unless you want to turn to page 16 now in the books on political science that I have passed out. And you will notice at the top of this, it's called chapter number 5, where it says the Bible speaks on the death penalty. And I've got page after page after page of research on this here. And the first verse is this, Genesis 9. Now, this is right after the flood. The ship has finally landed on the mountains. Here comes Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives off of the ship. And here is the first law. The first law of human government. And I'll close with just a little explanation here. And it says what? Genesis 9:6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. All right, let me read it again slowly. Whoso sheddeth man's blood by, what's the next word? Man. Man has a responsibility here, doesn't he? And what is it? the death penalty. It's the punishment of evildoers. Remember we read that in Peter? 1 Peter? What was the purpose of government? To punish evildoers and reward them that have done good. That is the first purpose of government. Now, would you agree that murdering another human being is an evil thing? And so the Lord set up human government. The very first law of human government was what? The death penalty. Now, that's not an issue, I don't think, in this election. At least I haven't heard it. I've been following pretty close. It's not an issue. But it's something we ought to investigate. What does a man or woman feel about this who's running for public office? What do they feel about this issue? Now, in this booklet, now you can't take them home. I'm going to give them to you at the end of the month here. But in pages 16 in your booklet, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, thumb through those. Read it, all right? Let it affect the way you think. You know why? Because there's a lot of clergymen at the front of the war against the death penalty. Against it. They say, well, it's not Christian and so on and so forth. And, you know, I thought the Bible defines for us what Christianity is. And so someday you'll get these booklets and take it home, but it's amazing that what the Scripture says about the death penalty. But I didn't want to talk about the death penalty today. I wanted to talk about the first purpose of human government, and what was that? Punish evildoers, reward those that are good. If something's evil, we shouldn't be for it. We should be against it. We should try to find candidates that are against it. But we got to let the Bible be the document that defines for us whether something's evil or something's good. Because there's a lot of evil things in America now that have been accepted as good things. And the minds of Americans and government officials have been changed, but God never changes. God never changes. And so, we'll study this out here some more in the future, but we need to close our Sunday school class. You know, there's a lot of things that are evil. And eventually, we'll get to some of these over the next few weeks. Some of them, just some of the issues. But I want you to remember today, just we've shown you two things, basically, that government does. Punish evildoers, protect its citizens. I didn't get to that number two except for my little rabbit trail on the war in Iraq and everything. But these are the purposes of government, and we'll see three of them. Punish evildoers, protect the citizens of that country. And I think we've done a good job of that the last few years. Amen. I'm very, very grateful for the peace we have on our land. I'm glad we haven't had an attack on our land since 9/11/01. I am certainly thankful for the job the troops have done. I'm thankful for the job the intelligence agencies have done, the CIA, the FBI, and the NATO troops. We ought to include them, all the other countries that are with us in this war on terrorism. And a lot of things have gone wrong in this war, like they have gone wrong in every single war that has ever been fought. But we have seen great strides in Iraq, and they're kind of over there doing mop-up duty now. Then we got to go on to some other problems. There's a lot of problems that we're being faced, and we need people in government who are going to be very strong regarding national defense in the military. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But today we've just seen, by way of introduction, that the main purpose of government is to punish evildoers. I'm glad we have still have that spirit in this country a little bit, but should get stronger. All right, let's pray. Our Father.